All right, the kids can go to children's church. Hey, thanks, young people. Well, we are working through our series in Acts, and we're almost at the end. We're determined to get done by the end of this month, and we will. So we're kind of, the last couple of weeks, moving a little bit quickly. Today, one chapter, Acts chapter 27. So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn there, I'm going to read it. But today I'm going to use the Message as I read through it. Kind of a little bit more of a narrative there, and I thought, yeah, it'd be nice to read it from the Message. It's a paraphrase. So it's not maybe taken quite as literally as the Bible that you hold in your hands, but maybe just enjoy the story this morning as we lead into it. As soon as arrangements were complete for our sailing to Italy, Paul and a few other prisoners were placed under the supervision of a centurion named Julius, a member of the elite guard. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, that was bound for Ephesus and ports west. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we put in at Sidon. Julius treated Paul most decently, let him get off the ship and enjoy hospitality with his friends there. Out to sea again, we sailed north under the protection of the northeast shore of Cyprus, because winds out of the west were against us, and then along the coast westward to the port of Myra. There the centurion found an Egyptian ship headed for Italy, and transferred us on board. We ran into bad weather and found it impossible to stay on course. After much difficulty, we finally made it to the southern coast of the island of Crete and docked at Good Harbor, which is an appropriate name. By this time, we had lost a lot of time. We had passed the autumn equinox, so it would be stormy weather from now on through the winter, too dangerous for sailing. Paul warned, "I see only disaster ahead of this cargo and ship, to say nothing about our lives, if we put out to sea now." But it was not the best harbor for staying for winter. Phoenix, a few miles further away, was more suitable. The centurion set Paul's warning aside and let the ship's captain and ship owner talk him into trying for the next harbor. When a gentle southerly breeze came up, they weighed anchor, thinking it would be smooth sailing. But they were no sooner out to sea when a gale force wind, the infamous northeaster, struck. They lost all control of the ship. It was like a cork in the storm. We came under the lee of the south island of Clauda and managed to get a lifeboat ready and reef the sails. The rocky shoals prevented us from getting close. We only managed to avoid them by throwing out drift anchors. Next day, out on the high seas again, and badly damaged now by the storm, we dumped the cargo overboard. The third day, the sailors lightened the ship by throwing off all the tackle and provisions. It had been many days since we had seen the sun or the stars. Wind and waves were battering us unmercifully, and we lost all hope of rescue. When our appetite for both food and life was long gone, Paul took his place in our midst and said, "Friends, you really should have listened to me back in Crete. We could have avoided all this trouble and trial. But there's no need to dwell on that now. From now on, things are looking up. I can assure you that there will not be a single drowning among us, although I can't say as much for the ship. The ship itself is doomed. Last night, God's angel stood at my side. The angel of this God I serve, saying to me, 'Don't give up, Paul. You're going to stand before Caesar yet, and everyone sailing with you is also going to make it. So, dear friends, take heart. I believe God will do exactly what he told me, but we're going to shipwreck on some island or other.' On the 14th night, adrift somewhere in the Adriatic Sea, at about midnight, the sailors sensed that we were approaching land. Sounding, they measured a depth of 120 feet, and shortly after, at 90 feet. Afraid that we were about to run aground, they threw out four anchors and prayed for daylight. Some of the sailors tried to jump ship. They let down the lifeboat, pretending they were going out to set out some more anchors from the bow. Paul saw through their guise and told the centurion and his soldiers, 'If these sailors don't stay with the ship, we're all going to drown.' So the soldiers cut the lines of the lifeboat and let it drift off. When dawn was about to break, Paul called everyone together and proposed breakfast. This was the 14th day we've gone without food. None of us have felt like eating, but I urge you to eat something now. You'll need your strength for the rescue ahead. You're going to come out of this without even a scratch." He broke the bread, gave thanks to God, passed it around, and they all ate heartily. 276 of us. all told. With the meal finished and everyone full, the ship was further lightened by dumping the grain overboard. At daybreak, no one recognized the land, but then they did notice a bay with a nice beach. They decided they would run the ship up on the beach. They cut the anchors, loosed the tiller, raised the sail, and ran before the wind toward the beach. But we didn't make it. Still further from shore, we hit a reef, and the ship began to break up. The soldiers decided to kill the prisoners so no one would escape by swimming. But the centurion, determined to save Paul, stopped them. He gave orders for everyone who could swim to dive in and go for it, and for the rest of us to grab a plank. Everyone made it to shore safely. Now, there's just an overcap of the chapter, the whole story. It's in a little bit different terms than most of our Bibles, but I think you all get the picture. Chapter 27 is about a storm, and up to this point, Paul has shared his testimony with numerous times. He is on his way to Rome, where he's going to stand trial for his faith. And so he's under the guard of a Roman centurion who is responsible for getting him there. And they're in a ship moving into the Adriatic Sea, and a storm rages. They lose hope of survival. But Paul, in the midst of it all, remains calm and unshaken. And how could he do that? How is that possible? We're going to talk about storms this morning and the time that I have. And a storm for this morning, let's see, the word storm, when I use the word storm, I'm going to mean more than just a physical storm, like a tornado or a blizzard or a strong wind of that kind of thing. I'm thinking today that we're going to use the word storm in terms of the unexpected, unwanted, uninvited tragedies and trials and troubles that come our way. Those kind that come without warning, those kinds that you would never choose, but the ones that put you in a place where you don't know where to turn, where you're not sure you're even going to get through it, and you get to the place like the sailors and the ship where all hope is almost gone that you're ever going to get through it. They're the painful, heartbreaking, life-threatening situations that come our way. I'm thinking now of the people of Fort McMurray. Raging fire blows into their city. Some of that fire jumped 1 kilometer across the river and started up again. Can you imagine the intensity of that kind of a fire, where it could jump as far as 1 kilometer and start again? That fire, of course, that we know from the news, destroyed businesses, vehicles, homes. Thousands of people evacuated from their homes. It came unexpectedly, almost without warning, it seemed. It just exploded. People had to flee for their lives. Everything that you've worked for, the home that you've enjoyed, the place where you maybe have raised your family, all that is suddenly gone. And there's nothing to go home to for many of them. And so what kind of a storm are they experiencing then? Beside the physical storm, there's also the one of dealing with the loss, being displaced, being humbled as now they're standing in a food line waiting to be served food. Some are staying in shelters, little cots and that kind of thing, in school gymnasiums and that kind of thing. Boys, isn't that a flipping of everything upside down in their lives? Can you imagine that? Fire here in Swift Current too, and can you imagine going out one day and coming home and your house is all gone and you have no place to go to? And you have nothing but the clothes on your back. I'm sure the people in Fort McMurray are going through a lot right now, and I would like to say that they're going through a storm in their lives. A storm of uncertainty, of fear, heartbreak, sadness, loss, and an overwhelming sense of what's the future going to bring? What's going to happen if I have no home to go to?
where will I live? What will I do? How will I pay the bills? How will I feed my family? All those things. That is the storm that we're kind of talking about here this morning. You know, and the same is true for all of you sitting here today. You never know when that unexpected storm comes swirling into your life, unannounced, unexpected, uninvited. And I'd say there's probably here people here this morning who have been through a storm or two themselves. Am I right? I'm sure you have. We've been through some of our own storms as well. And it's not pretty. And not something you'd ever want. Some of you here this morning have never been through a real storm yet. Oh, maybe a weather storm, but not the kind of storm we're thinking about this morning. Those kinds that turn your life upside down and leave you in a place of darkness where you don't know how you're ever going to get through it. But even though you haven't been through a storm, it could be that you have a storm on the way. It could be that you have a storm on the way right now, just around the corner, because you never know when it could happen. Because they come unexpectedly. I was sitting at the table last night. I had been outside for a while, and I came in, and I was just waiting for a coffee to go through the machine, and all of a sudden, whack, we heard this whack on the window of the kitchen. Oh, so I ran outside to see what was going on, and here is this, I think you call him a starling. We call him grackles, but anyway, this big black bird with a shiny thing around his neck there. He had somehow, for some reason, flew right into the window and knocked himself out. So I walked up to him, and I bent over. I picked him up, and his eyes were white because his eyeballs were rolled back in his head, just like, you know, really knocked out. And so I shook him, and he was still alive. I moved his feet a little bit, and he would slowly pull him up. So I knew he was alive, but, you know, I thought, yeah, well, that's kind of a storm too, isn't it? It came up suddenly. Later on, he did revive. I put him back on the ground, and maybe about an hour later, he flew away. But I can kind of see him thinking, well, I guess I didn't see that coming, you know. And that's how the storms come. That's how they come. We just don't see them coming. So where do you turn when you're faced with a difficult situation? That's my first point this morning. And there we have verses 9 to 12, and I'm reading from the NIV now. And I'll read these words to you. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives as well." But the centurion, instead of listening to Paul, said to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable for winter to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was the harbor in Crete facing both south and northeast. There's a dilemma happening here. A decision has to be made. The Roman centurion, he's in charge. As it was, according to Roman rule, a centurion could command could take control of any ship he wanted to if he was on the business of Rome. And this is what happens here. He is, they've been on another ship, but he kind of steps onto this ship, brings his men and also some prisoners that he has, and he takes control of the ship. And now they're in this port. It's not a very good port to stay in all winter, and so they want to get to a better port, of course. Paul, sensing that this is going to be disastrous, just warns them and says, "Don't. If we leave, it's going to be disastrous. It's going to be, you know, the end of the ship." And so the centurion takes his advice, but then he goes and takes the advice of the captain, the pilot of the ship, and also the owner. And you think that's got to have some weight to it. These men are experienced in shipping and weathering and that kind of thing, and so the decision has to be made. Do you go with Paul's advice, or do you go with the voice of these two experienced men? And in the end, it sounds like they made a decision based on what the other people on the boat said, like a majority decision. So what I want to know then is, for us, is where do you turn to when a decision has to be made? Who's your go-to person or your go-to place when you have a dilemma in front of you and you need to make a decision? Where do you turn? A friend? Maybe family members? Maybe it's the popular opinion, which has happened here. The centurion took the popular opinion, What everybody else thought, that's what we're going to do. And you know, we're in a world where there's a lots of opinions about how we should, what we should do, how we should deal with things. And out there, there's a lot of suggestions about, and opinions and advice about how to navigate through the challenges of life. Paul, through the rest of the chapter, depends on God for his direction. And all I want to say here in this is just a short little sideline here in this first part is, we need to be the kind of people who are always listening for the voice of the Spirit and the Word of God, and then careful who we take advice from when we have to make a key decision that's going to affect the rest of our lives. So, you know, all know what Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So just that's kind of a little sideline point that I just wanted to pull out of this chapter. But now we're going to move on to the storm. And we see in this story that people react differently to the storms that come our way. Different people will react in different ways to the storms. We see, not all, but we see at least three different ways that people in this story reacted to the storm that came their way. Verses 13 to 30 has these words. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed on to the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the nor'easter swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it. So they just let it go and were driven along. As we passed the lee of the small island of Kada, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And so stormy, the lifeboat, which they often towed behind the boat in those days, was filling up with water. When the men had hoisted it aboard and passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued to rage, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. We have a picture here of these guys trying to navigate through the storm, deal with the storm in their own strength. It says here that there's actually a term here. They wrapped ropes around the ship, which is they call frapping. And no, that doesn't mean anything to do with making a frappuccino. The frapping was taking a rope, looping it under the boat, and they would start at the bow and back up, pull it up, and they tie it tight. They take another rope, drag it underneath the boat while it's in the water, pull it up, tie it tight. And they would do this across the main midsection of the boat so that when the storm was shaking that boat up and down and had cargo as well, those ropes would hold the boat together, from keep it from flying apart. I remember they were wooden boats and made in those days, well crafted by the way, but still that was an act to keep that boat together, keep it from falling apart. They dropped anchors, you know, they lowered the sails. They began to throw stuff off, threw cargo over, threw their tackle over. That tackle is all the things that you need, the pulleys and all the key things that they would need to, for navigation. Some of that probably could be parts of one of the masts. I think, one scholar writes on this and says they took all those cross members of the main mast, they just threw them all overboard and only kept one little sail up front. So what are they doing here? They're trying to overcome the storm by their own energy and own effort. They're doing everything possible that they can do to get through the storm and survive it. That's one reaction. Verses 27 to 23, we see another reaction to the storms that come our way. On the 14th night, we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed that we were approaching land. They took soundings and found the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let down the lifeboat into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow.
course, that's when Paul became aware of their plot, and he tells the centurion who gets his soldiers to cut the ropes and let the lifeboat go. What's happening here? They're trying to escape it. There's some sailors on board, and even though Paul has earlier told them nobody's going to lose their lives here, they want to escape the storm. And maybe this is a picture of some people who go into those difficult times, and they will do anything to get out of it. And sometimes they will abandon their responsibilities and abandon the people they love, and they will run in the other direction trying to get out of the storm because they cannot see themselves surviving it or enduring it. So some people try to fight it with all their strength. Other people try to escape it with all their strength. But then there's a picture of Paul here. Paul trusted the Lord. Verse 21 and 26. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" Paul, in the midst of all this, and we see it in another passage a little bit later on in the chapter, that Paul has been able to trust God through it all. He trusted that God would accomplish his purpose, that God would keep his word, that one day he would stand in Rome before Caesar to testify to his faith in Christ. And while he didn't know all the details, by the way, the last part of that last section, verse 26, says, "Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." So Paul didn't know the details. And that's important to know that. Paul didn't know the island. He didn't know the day. He didn't know the how. All he knew, all God had shown him, was that they would get through it and they would end up on an island somewhere. And sometimes when you're in the storm, you need to remember that it's okay if we don't know all the details, because that's where our faith comes in. In fact, we are a kind of people who want to know all the details in advance. We are the kind of people that stew on it, wrestle with it, stay up nights thinking about it. How is this possible? How are we going to get through this? What's it going to look like? And you know, and I'd say most of the time, if not all the time, God doesn't show us that. He leaves that unanswered question in our minds so that he draws out our faith, so that we'll trust him in the midst of it all. And maybe those responses describe you. Maybe you're the one who wants to fight it. Maybe the one who likes to try to escape it. Or maybe, and hope this is true of us, that we trust God and embrace the storm, knowing that God's will prevail. Actually, it could be all of those at once. You could be doing all your best, put all your best effort into getting out of it. You could be finding ways to escape it, and you could be trusting God all at the same time. Not one isn't better than the other necessarily, except the part of trusting God. Okay, then we have a picture here also, is this picture of clinging to a sovereign God in a raging storm. And we see this in Paul. I read the verses 21 to 26, but I also want to read now verses 33 to 38. "Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days,' he said, 'you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food and haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea." Okay, just in that passage there and the one I read a little bit earlier, we have this picture of Paul who, in the midst of it all, not knowing all the details, is still able to cling to a sovereign God. What does it mean to be sovereign? A sovereign God, sovereignty means that you are the supreme ruler over all, that you have absolute power, absolute control
You're the ruler over everything. And God is all-powerful and all-knowing. And when all hell was breaking loose, Paul was seen, we can see Paul in the passage, holding on to a sovereign God when he didn't know all the details. And that's hard. That's hard. When you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And maybe one day is worse than the next, and it's getting worse all the time. And you feel inside that you can't do this, that you're running out of energy, you're running out of hope, you don't know where God is, you begin to question whether he even knows or cares. That's the time when you need to hold on to this truth that God is sovereign. He is ultimately all-powerful and rules over all and over everything. Mentions throwing the grain overboard here. Just a comment on that is that this ship was a large ship. I mean, there's 276 passengers plus other cargo, and it also was loaded with grain. That grain was bound for Rome. The Romans bought a lot of grain from Egypt. And so you can imagine that this whole thing of getting grain from Egypt wasn't like loading a semi and being there in a couple hours. This was a long journey for that grain to get to Egypt. I kind of imagine that it would affect the price a lot. But Egypt, during its years when the weather was good, they produced a lot of grain. And so this would be loaded into a ship, I assume probably bagged in those days. And the ship would then make all this long journey to Rome. And here the last thing they throw off the ship, it seems, was the grain. Let's get rid of the grain. Wow. So a violent storm is raging. The ship's in danger of being swallowed up. A terrified crew and passengers have thrown the cargo and the tackle overboard, and now they throw the grain overboard. And it seemed that conditions were getting worse and worse. And it says here that they had given up all hope of being saved. We're doomed. We're done. And they were afraid, they were tired, they were hungry, they were overwhelmed by hopelessness and about to give up. And in spite of this situation, Paul has hope and he's not afraid. He knows that he belongs to God, the God who rules over all. He's sovereign over storms and ships and seas, and he's sovereign in Paul's life. And that is where he staked his faith and his hope in the midst of the swirling storm and unanswered questions. And God had given him a promise, but he didn't have the details. No lives would be lost. You'll stand before Caesar in Rome. The ship will crash somewhere on some island. It's not too many details there. And God doesn't give us the details. But he will bring us through the accident. He'll bring us through the tragedy. He'll bring us through the difficult time. He'll bring us through the wreck. He'll bring us through the announcement that it's terminal. He'll bring us through it. But we have to trust him, like Paul did. But then there's another point we learn in this story is God is always in control, regardless of our choices. He's always in control, regardless of our choices. The storm certainly was powerful. And it swept that ship and the crew way into the sea. They had no control. They were helpless, completely helpless. And they had no means to save or rescue themselves. None whatsoever. And from their perspective, there was no hope, and all was lost. But God was about to show them that he was still in control. If you turn to verse 44, if you have following your Bibles, the last verse of chapter 7, we read this. In this way, everyone reached land safely. The ship got stuck in a sandbar. The incoming waves broke that ship to pieces. And at a final moment, the centurion said, okay, If you can swim, jump in and swim for it. The rest of you, find a plank or a piece of wood from the destroyed ship and make your way to shore. And it says that they all reached land safely. Had God not said that not one person would die in the storm? And they didn't. They had tried their own efforts, doing what they could. Some had tried to escape, but Paul trusted. And God kept his word. God did what he said he would do, even though Paul and the other people on board the ship weren't certain how that could happen. You know, those sailors were in that storm. That whole ship was in that storm because a decision had been made. And maybe it wasn't the best decision. The decision was, instead of staying here in a less favorable port, let's risk it. Let's get out there. Let's try to get to Phoenix, because that's a really nice place to spend winter. And so they had tried to go along the shore until the storm blew in and took that ship out to sea. And they lost all control at that point. But it was a decision that brought them there, a decision that brought consequences. The loss of the entire ship and all the cargo, everything on it was lost except the crew and the passengers. That one poor decision brought consequences into their lives, but it didn't limit or stop God from doing what he said he would do. Their decisions did not change the fact that God was in control. He was in control. But there's a lingering question here. So what does that mean? Because earlier on in the passage, Paul said to the sailors, not one of you is going to perish. So take courage. But a little bit later on, we read that at a certain point, there's some sailors on the boat who decided they would try to escape the boat. And so they lowered down that lifeboat and with the pretense of wanting to lower some more anchors. But really, they wanted to escape. So then, when they're trying to do that, Paul is aware of the plot, and he says to the centurion, whoa, they're trying to escape, and if they try to escape, they can't be saved. So the centurion orders the ropes to be cut, the ship, the little lifeboat is dropped to the sea, and it's just carried away in the waves. So why didn't Paul just let them go if they were all going to make it? If not one life would be lost, why? Why then did Paul say, they don't stay with the ship, we can't be saved? That's a dilemma, isn't it, for us? Who's in control, God or me? Do my decisions change the sovereignty of God or the control of God in my life? The things I do, the things I decide, does that overrule God's control? Or on the other hand, does God's control and his sovereignty overrule, does that overrule my bad decisions? And that's a reality. That's a thing we all face. Who really is in control of all this? How about my free will? Doesn't that make a difference? Interesting question here. Why did it matter? Who's in control? Do my decisions overrule God's sovereignty? Well, I think if we look at this, every one of us in some time of our life has to, or probably has wrestled with that question. Let me say this, that our decisions, our choices are important, and they matter. And there will be consequences, good or bad, from the decisions that we make. That we all know. Some of us here today have made decisions in the past, and we're still dealing with the consequences of that. That could be good and bad. We're still experiencing the consequences of that. But in spite of all that, and that is true, but in spite of all that, God is still sovereign and he's still in control over all of it. And God can take our bad decisions and work through that to accomplish his good and his will for the kingdom. And that's one of those huge, mysterious, awesome truths about God. That in spite of my bad decisions or your bad decisions, God can still work in and through that to bring good. Some of you are here today having made some bad choices that God was able to to overrule, or God was able to work through to bring you to a better place than you would ever been had you not made that bad choice, because God used it. And some of you here today have made a lot of good choices, and thank God for that. And keep on making good choices, but God is not limited by our decisions and our choices, good or bad. He's not. He's always in control. He can bring good out of bad. He can bring blessing out of brokenness. He can bring life out of death and light out of darkness. And verse 44 proves it. Everyone reached shore safely. You know, we look at Genesis chapter 50 and the story of Joseph, and the last chapter of his story is a time when he's nearing the end of his life, or he's getting quite old, but his father has died. So Jacob has died, and earlier on in his life, his brothers were jealous of him, and they wanted to get rid of him, so they sold him to a band of slave traders. So they sold him into slavery to get rid of him. Many years has passed, and now Joseph has found himself in Egypt in a prominent role. He was sold as a slave by the slave traders to another master. He rose to a high position in Egypt. Then he was framed, and he spent the next 13 years in prison. And when he finally gets out, through God's grace and through his good work, he was elevated again to the role of vice president of Egypt. And so now his brothers have come from their land, which was facing a severe famine. They've moved, Joseph has moved them to Egypt, and they're there now. And their father has grown old there. He's died, but now the sons, now the brothers are faced with this dilemma. What if Joseph now takes revenge on us? Remember when he sold them to that band of slaves, slave traders? And so they're feared that he is going to deal with them now that their father's gone. And he's going to exact some justice and some revenge. And they go to him and they plead with him to forgive them for what they had done. And Joseph, in these classic and wonderful words that are so encouraging, or ought to be to all of us: "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And we see in Joseph's story and in his life that God took something bad that happened to Joseph, and that wasn't good. He was dragged off. They were sold by the slave traders to another place, to another person. He worked his way up, got framed, 13 years in jail. There could have been a lot of resentment and bitterness there, but there wasn't. And he came to this place and said, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." And that is true of our storms. Whether Satan is involved or not, the storms will destroy us unless we can cling to God in the midst of the storm. From the sidelines, a person reading that story would wonder what God was up to. Think of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could look at the gospel of Christ, his suffering, death, resurrection. You could look at that from the back, from the sidelines, and say, "Whoa, if God is in control, why did he allow Jesus to suffer so much?" And you could question his control. But in the end, that suffering and that death on the cross achieved so much more, achieved salvation for the whole world, for all who would believe in Jesus Christ. God was working through that suffering, that story of suffering, that storm that Jesus had to face, in order to bring tremendous good for then and all through all eternity. That's how big a scope of things that God was doing in the death of Jesus. And from our vantage point as followers of Christ, we look at the whole story, and we're so grateful for that, for the word of God. We see that God does work behind the scenes. And that scripture, Romans 8, verse 28, "All things work together for good to those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose." Notice it says all things, the good and the bad, not just the good things, but all things. The heartbreak, the heartache, the sadness, the sorrow, the unrelenting storms, the dark night of the soul, all those God can use and does use to bring good into our lives and for his kingdom. And with that, I say, Amen. Amen. Trust in a sovereign God. Learn to trust him now. While the journey may be easy and the skies are clear, because you don't know when that day comes when the storm comes bursting into your life. We dedicated children today, and we bless them. We pray all God's blessing for them, all the best. But you know, parents do lose children. Accidents do happen. We're here today. We're probably all pretty healthy, but you know, the next visit to the doctor could change everything. You could wake up tomorrow morning, and your life could be totally changed. You could be into a storm. You could lose your job, lose your home, lose your friends, lose your spouse. That could all come. That would be a storm. And the only way that we get through the storm in a good way is to trust in a sovereign God who is always, always in control. And to rest in his hand. Just rest in his hand. Keep holding on. Never let go of him. Because he never lets go of us. And that's the good news. God bless. Well, it's Mother's Day, and we're going to send you on your way, and we have flowers at the back for the mothers. We kind of stepped away from the carnation thing this year. We have some little plants that you could plant. This little flower. So we encourage you to take one home, ladies. And we're not just moms, but all the ladies here today can take a flower. So if you're a widow, never been married, you're a young wife but not a mother, grab one. We have lots. And plant those things. And if you don't plant flowers and don't have a place to plant them, give it to somebody else and bless them on this day. And then we'd like to say, let's do a contest. Let's say in September, we'll ask you to take a picture of that flower and send it to the church or bring it to the church. And in September, probably about kickoff Sunday, usually about the second or third week of September, we'll just have a display somewhere in the church where you can display your flower. I mean, it's going to look kind of weird because all the flowers are going to probably look the same. But maybe we could just acknowledge the one who has the tallest one or the most blooms or widest or something. I don't know. That's actually not for me to do because somebody else will be in charge. But anyway, let's just do that. Okay, so Lord bless you. Lord keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Lord lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with an amazing week. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed.